Burkina Faso, formerly the Upper Volta in Africa, was reached by our missionaries in the Assemblies of God missionaries in the 1920s. The first thing they had to do was to learn the Moré language of the Mossi tribe. And the first one to make progress in this was a lady by the name of Margaret Peebles. And she would go daily to the village grindstones and stand with the ladies and work with those stones and try to establish rapport with them. But they soon realized that the only way they were going to reach the Mossi people is they had to somehow teach them the language. And their own language was not in written form. And so they began to take little pieces and little verses of scripture and to begin to teach the people their own language by teaching them the Word of God. And there were many missionaries that helped in this task: Vivian Smith, Margaret Peebles, John Hall, Paul Moore, later Eva Radonvansky, I believe it's pronounced, Radonvansky, and Marie Johnstrud. But all of this came together ultimately, finally, by about year 1941. And the only way that they could print it was on an old multigraph, which was a hand-turned cylinder machine in which you would have to lay out a single page. And then many of you are familiar with it. You would take all of those letters off and put all the A's back with the A's and all the B's with the B's and the C's with the C's. And then it'd go to a new page. And then you'd once again put in each letter of every word and then print out that page. And it was a painstaking task. And finally, on a Christmas Eve night, the pages of the New Testament were completed, and the book was sewn together with string. It was known to be God's book to the Mossi Christians there. And Lillian Moore later wrote, "They could not wait to read God's word. They gathered around kerosene lanterns, small groups huddled, reading to each other. This went on all night long. Some were oohing and aahing, and some were in tears. Finally, one Christian just could not contain himself, and he said as he wiped his eyes, 'Just think, this is God talking to us.'" Today, the Old Testament and New Testament is in the Moré language for the Mossis, with complete notes, explanatory notes, and what we know as the Fire Bible, and that's a phenomenal thing. But just think, this is God talking to us. If you have your Bible with you today, or you have it on your phone, it's kind of creepier with a phone, but if you have your Bible in leather form, just kind of hold it just for a moment. But your phone will do. Just don't text or look at the internet or anything like that. How many are thankful for God's holy word? This is God talking to us. Isn't that incredible? And we have it in abundance today. The next few weeks, I want to talk to you about God talking to us. As we approach this most wonderful time of the year, every song we sing and every bell that's rung and every candle that we light and every moment that we just kind of celebrate together, I'm sure you're like me, that there's something already this morning. I'm thrilled with everything we've done today. It's just kind of moved us into that wonderful time of Advent. But all of it leads us to the greatest celebration, the greatest word of all, the living word, Jesus, the Son of God. But before He sent Jesus to speak, God spoke long ago. He spoke through creation. He spoke through the heavens and the earth and the animals and our bodies, as intricate and incredibly his creation is. All of it was God speaking. He spoke through conscience. It's something that we talked about weeks ago, and it's a marvelous thing to imagine that even though sin had entangled the heart of man and ruined man, still there was a little place within every human being that God had a place where he whispered into the heart of his creation. He spoke through Israel, his people, his prized possession. And through their lives and their history and their story and their worship, God was speaking not only to them, but he was speaking through them to the entire earth. He spoke through the law given to us by Moses. He spoke through the early prophets like Elijah and Elisha, and before them, the judges of Deborah and Gideon and Samson. He spoke through the miracles, rolling back the Red Sea and providing manna from heaven and water from a rock and raising a widow's son from the dead and bringing fire down upon an altar that was just doused with water and feeding a man with ravens and destroying the armies before Israel. And miracle after miracle, every miracle was God speaking. He later spoke through the prophets, men who delivered God's word, not only to Israel, but many times to the nations that surrounded Israel, and men like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Jonah and Daniel. And yet ultimately, as I read to you earlier in the service, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, now he has spoken to us through his Son, the greatest voice of all. But it's at the very beginning of the history that God has always been talking to man. Because if you notice, and we note it so often, Genesis 1, we read that little phrase over and over again, and God said, and God said, and God said. And God is speaking from Genesis 1. And I don't believe it's only for the creation story. I believe it's really setting the tone for the entirety of the Word of God, that beginning with Genesis and all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, it is God speaking to us. He especially speaks through two words, his written word, his Bible, and the living word through his Son. So I encourage you to go to Passages Exhibit if you haven't been there. Make time. Just go for a couple hours. You can go for many, many hours, but at least just go for a little while. It will amaze you. It'll build an appreciation for you of the sacrifice and what amazingly brings the Bible together and held it for us and kept it contained for us. And I encourage you to come to church this month. And let the celebration of the living word consume you and help you escape a little bit of the trappings and all the packages and everything that tends to distract us away from the true meaning of Christmas. If you keep coming to church, it will keep you celebrating this wonderful living word of God. And third, I want you to begin to prepare for something in the new year. For again this year, I want to challenge every single person at Central Assembly, everyone that you say, this is my home, this is where I am most Sundays, I want to encourage you to do something that for some of you will be radical. For some of you, you've started it, but you've never quite fully made it all the way through. But I want to challenge you to read through God's word, the written word, in year 2015. And as we do, honestly, it literally will take you. We're going to give you reading for every single day of the week, which means it even pares it down a little bit shorter. It is about 11 to 13 minutes a day. Can you give God 13 minutes a day for a year? You'll read through the whole Bible. For some, that's a feat. For others of you, it's a habit. I know one man here reads it at least twice, sometimes three, four times through every year. But for all of us, it can be a venture. A venture together, because every single week, your sermon outline, starting on the 4th of January, you'll turn it over and it'll give you the readings for that week. Or you can go online and you can look at it on the website, or if you'd like a text reminder, we will send you a text either at 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. or both, and that'll give you all the reading assignment for that day if you'd like that. For those of you that want a great online tool, you can go to Bible.com and it will flow right with the reading that we are doing. Download the Bible app onto your phone where you can track, you can set reminders, use different translations, you can make highlights and notes, all of it. We're calling it 2015 and 2015, and here's what I really would like to see you strive to do every single day for 365 days. And that is to spend 20 minutes in the Word, 20, 15 to be 10 minutes in prayer, and 5 minutes in solitude. Now that'd be 35 minutes a day. It could change your life. We're going to talk more about solitude in just a couple weeks. But 20 minutes in the Word, that would mean you'd read through it, but you'd even have a little bit extra time to cross-reference and read maybe out of your study Bible or some study added notes or whatever you might do to just let it kind of soak into your heart and mind a little bit more. And then pray for 10 minutes. Last time I checked, every one of us should pray more than just at our meal. Is that true? Amen. So just 10 minutes a day to pray. At least 8 minutes, pray for your pastor. How many know what I'm talking about? And then the 2 minutes, whatever you want to cover. But you might begin to make prayer lists. And you may establish a list for every day of the week. And on Mondays, here's what I pray for 10 minutes. And on Tuesdays, this is what I pray for. And on Wednesdays. And trust me, once you begin writing out prayer lists, it'll be easy. You'll realize there is so much to pray for beyond just your pastor and the Chicago Cubs. There's a lot to pray for out there. So you can pray. Just trying to come up with ideas. Come on, be creative. How many know they need prayer? All right, you cardinal, prideful people, you. But then all of us will come together every single Sunday, and we will have read that week. Every day will be a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament, a little bit of Psalms, a little bit of Proverbs, And then the message that week will come from somewhere in that reading. It might be one of the stories of Jesus, one of his miracles, one of his parables, week number three. It might come from the Old Testament text from that week, one of the stories. It might be from Abraham or from one of the patriarchs and in the early days. It may be that we'll take a psalm and we'll just look at Psalm 23 on that week that we read through that psalm. It might be one of the Proverbs that we'll just glean that one principle. But as I am reading through the word ahead of you, I'll be asking God, what does Central Assembly need this week, Lord? And I want you to see how incredibly relevant the word of God is to our lives. And I want you to see how God will speak to you, but it also speak to me. Back, we took July, August, and September, and I did what I just simply called standalone messages. And I had many of you that talked to me about it. You said, I've enjoyed this, that rather than a series on a similar a theme of some sort, it was just different messages every week, and that's what we're going to have as we go through 2015 together. And so as you read with us, you'll realize, hey, I read that last Tuesday, that proverb, or I read that story of Abraham last Wednesday. I read that story of Jesus or Paul or Peter, and we'll take from all over God's word. But you're going to see how incredibly relevant the word of God is to our lives. So please consider 2015. Say it with me, 2015 in 2015. All right? Why is this so important? Because God wants to speak to you. For a lot of you, you depend on, well, they're in class right now, but a lot of them depend on Dr. Wade Nunley to speak to them every week, or Pastor Don Tucker in his great class, or Jim Raley, or all the many wonderful teachers. We just have amazing Sunday school small group classes here on Sunday mornings. And that's how you receive the word, and you receive the word here in service, and that's how you receive God's word. And that's wonderful. I'm so glad. You have no idea. We want more to take advantage of every opportunity you have to hear the word of God. But listen, you're going to find if you will do 2015 and 2015 that God wants to speak to you. And he'll confirm that word through me, through others, but he wants to speak to you. See, as we look at our world, as it's fragmenting and our culture shifting and even many within the church, our knowledge of God's word lacking, and it's in many ways we're losing what we once had in the church. It reminds me of the way Jesus gave us the greatest man ever to walk the earth, gave us the greatest sermon ever in the history of the world, and he closed his message. This was his altar call. He said this. He said, "For if you hear my words and put them into practice, you are like a man who builds his house on a firm foundation. And when the rains came down and the winds blew against it and that storm came upon his life, he stood strong because he was built on that foundation. But if you hear my words and you do not put them into practice, you're like the man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains came and the wind blew and that storm hit, that house fell because it had no foundation." Jesus said that's how important it is that we hear his words, we read his words, and we apply his words to our life. Reminds me of Hebrews 4:12, if you look to the screen. "For the word of God is," say these two words, "living and active." Pause and just think about those two words. God's word is living and active. How many believe that's still true in year 2014 headed into 2015? So you could be taking a live document, if you will, that's active. It's doing something. And put it into your heart, into your life, every day in 2015. Take you 12 minutes to do it, to read through it thoroughly. And if you join us, be 20 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes in prayer, 5 minutes in reflection, solitude. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." As Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching and rebuke, for correction, for training. If you notice those two words, they kind of carry two of them a positive and two of them a corrective nature, kind of a negative side to it, that the word of God in a balanced way so that every one of us, every man of God, every woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Or if you look to your verse today, look at verse 13 in our text. I love this verse of scripture. I memorized it 20, 30 years ago in the NIV. But the ESV reads it this way. "And we also thank God continually," or constantly, "for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The word of God talking to us. This was Paul's passion. It was his work to get the word of God out to the whole world. And he stresses a reality here that is so beautiful, and that is that it wasn't his word. Even though he was doing the teaching, even though he was the one who had visited Thessalonica, even though he was the one that was giving them his word, he said, it really wasn't my word. It was what it really is, the word of God. As we talked about a week ago, that transcending faith that we share as believers in Christ. How does it happen? How does it spread? How does it go throughout the world? We're going to read about it in just a moment from Paul here, but it happens through the word of God. It's that Mosi tribe, as they're holding God's word for the first time, revering it, oohing and aahing over it. Why? For the very same reason those believers in Thessalonica did. It's because God is speaking to us. Not man, but God. Could you imagine if you'd say this year, 2015, every single day, could you imagine if you heard the audible voice of God every day this year in 2015? We'll let you get by with that for a month, and then we'll see you in my office. I'm just kidding. But wouldn't that be awesome? But that usually doesn't happen that way. But could you imagine if every single day God came to you and he spoke to you audibly and said, could you imagine? But how many of you know that Paul was saying he does that for us every single day? It's not the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is active, which is working in us. It's that radical word. So Paul says here, I'm constantly thanking God for you in Thessalonica, because you caught it, you understood it. And Paul challenges them to hold on to that word. So go back with me, if you will, to verse number 1. And let's just kind of read through the context here. And I'm going to note for you a few things. But I want you, as we read, to focus on Paul speaking. I want you to see him mentioning preaching. I want you to see him mentioning the gospel. I want you to notice how many times he mentions the word in these opening verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. I mentioned a few weeks ago to notice lists. There's a good list for you to notice. Those three things, they're wonderful. He remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So notice how the gospel comes to us. It's through the word. Now, Paul adds, it wasn't only through the word, but it was also through the power of the Holy Spirit. But how does the gospel come to people? Through the word, he says. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul was clearly very excited for what had happened in the Thessalonians. And their faith, Paul said, I'm arriving into cities. I'm arriving in places. And already the word of God is there. Why? Because you, Thessalonians, you carried the word of God there. They know about your faith and your love. It's everywhere, he says. It's everywhere. And Paul was so excited. It moved northward to Macedonia. It had moved south to Achaia. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain then. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God, to speak to you the gospel in the midst of much conflict, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could not have made demands as, or we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But instead, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Why was Paul so committed to the word of God? For the same reasons that we need to be today. Four things I want to note just quickly about this word, because it's a radical word. It is living and active. It is God-breathed. It is the word that brings the gospel. It, first of all, is radical in that it saves us. Throughout this whole passage, you'll notice the gospel and the word, but also words like proclaim and spoke. Over and over again, Paul is referencing when he came to them and then what they had taken on to others. And the heart of it all is that it is the gospel that comes through the word of God that saves people. The Apostle Peter put it this way, for you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. How? Through the living and abiding word of God. You have been born again through the seed, which is the word of God. The word is a picture of that seed. Peter sat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee one day. When Jesus said, the crowd is too great, and they were pressing him in, and I can see Jesus almost backing up, saying, we can't get everyone in into this area. And so he gets into a boat, and he pushes off to the seashore there. And on the shoreline is Peter and all the disciples and this great crowd that's gathered. And Jesus began to teach them about a farmer that went forth with seed, and he scattered the seed everywhere that he went. And it depended on the condition of the soil as to what the result was of what the seed did. Well, when he was done, the disciples kind of cornered Jesus later, and they said, why do you speak in these parables? We don't understand. What exactly did that mean, the farmer and the seed and the soil? And Jesus simply stated this, Mark 4:14, the farmer sows the word. And many of you know that word in Greek, logos. The farmer sows the logos, the message, God's message, his word. And for the next six verses, Jesus uses it again and again, because the heart of the story is two things. The heart of the story is a seed that's going forth and where it lands and how that soil handles what it does with that seed. Seven verses straight, he uses the word. Nine times he uses the word, the logos. God's word, God's message, sown, scattered like seed upon the hearts of men. And the key to the story is what man does with that seed. Just like many right here in Springfield today, they know the message. Many, many people, they know the truth. They've heard the story. They've heard that seed. It's fallen upon their lives, many, many, throughout Springfield. But always this time of year, and I always kind of find it interesting, in pockets all across our nation, the atheists begin to arise. And they get just, you know, get a bee in their bonnet over things, don't they? Lawsuits in the ACLU gets crazy. Why is it? Because they don't want anybody to hear the word. See, I'm convinced that most of them know the word. I'm convinced that most atheists have done enough in their research and their study that to be so opposed to something that somewhere along the way, some farmer planted the word in them. I'm convinced of that. And they fight it so hard. Why? Because they know it's powerful. It's radical. And if it's received, as Jesus told in that parable, if it's received as that seed falls on that ground, the ground that receives it and retains it and holds on to it ends up doing what? Producing a harvest of 30 and 60 and 100 fold. So that powerful, that radical seed ends up not only affecting that soil, but it affects all kinds of soil. And that's why they get all up in arms about the Christ of Christmas. All starts with the seed, the Logos. Think of those in Springfield that really don't know the Logos, that really don't know the message, that it's maybe a bit sketchy, they kind of, sort of, maybe not at all. We take it for granted that everybody in America knows the story. But trust me, they don't all watch Charlie Brown anymore. How many thank God for Charlie Brown? Always amazing, wasn't it? Luke chapter 2. Here comes Charlie, and here came that point, and the reading of the gospel, the seed was being sown. Do you know how many people in Springfield, Missouri do not know the message, the story, the gospel? It's more than we realize. We just kind of think, well, everybody, surely in a town like this, look at the churches. Churches on every street corner. No better time to invite somebody to church than this month. Seriously. This was our orchestra today. Okay, there was no hired people up here. Weren't they wonderful? Isn't that amazing? And the choir, they're not so bad. I need to work with them just a little bit more. How many of you think? Yeah. But think about the music we have, what Pastor Tom presents for us. Next Sunday night, I don't mean this in any pompous way. Next Sunday night will probably be, in my opinion, the most beautiful music Springfield will have for the Christmas season. And so many of us will come out and we'll just say, isn't that beautiful? And our hearts will worship, and we'll be inspired. It's glorious. How many people are you going to invite next Sunday night? How many people, maybe, because we put the words on the screen, and so the choir is singing, and the orchestra is playing. It will be absolutely magnificent next Sunday night. And what an incredible opportunity to say, would you like to come and hear some of the best Christmas music you can hear in our entire city? They might come. You know what they'll see? They'll see the words on the screen. And that word will include the gospel. I promise you that. It's a wonderful time. Next Sunday morning, I promise you, they'll hear the gospel. And the 21st, oh, I love the 21st. I love that Sunday before Christmas every year, because we will celebrate all together, 10 o'clock, just one church family. But oh, what an opportunity to invite someone to come. Why don't you celebrate Christmas with us? Come to my church on the 21st. Those Thessalonians have received the word that saved them, Paul said. Secondly, it challenges me. Look again quickly, verse 11 through 13, and I'll move along here. How many of you will listen fast, and I'll move fast? Okay, I'm going to move slow then. All right, let's do so. Look at verse 11. You know how, like a father with his children. Now look at these words. We exhorted each of you. We encouraged you. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of men, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but as the word of God, as it actually is. Three words there. We exhorted each of you. We encouraged each of you. We charged each of you. Basically, in the Greek, these words mean we appealed and urged each of you. We consoled and comforted each of you. We insisted and we implored each of you. Every one of us here, if you have been a father, you can relate to what Paul is saying here. Now, he's talking about the church. He said, I was like a mother to you in nursing you, and I'm like a father to you, all within just a few verses of one another. Paul loved the Thessalonians. But if you look at these words, we understand this as a dad. There are times you have to appeal to your children. You urge your children. There are other times that you console and comfort your children. There are other times you insist with your children, and it feels awfully good. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? But you implore your children. It's just part of raising them. That's what Paul says. But notice, take verse 11 and 12, move it into verse 13. He's saying, actually, when I was imploring you, it was actually God imploring you. And when I consoled you, it was actually God consoling you. And when I urged you, it was actually God urging you, because though it was my words, it really actually was the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Look at verse 12. I was urging, imploring, comforting you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What was at Paul's heart? That every one of us as Christ followers would walk in a way that's worthy of our God. Can I just add something? We'll move to the third point. If someone comes to you now, between now and the end of the year or in 2015, and they implore you with truth, they urge you in an area, they come to console you maybe, or to comfort you, or they come to instruct you, to insist on something in your life, and you know good and well, they've got me dead in the water, they're right. Could I encourage you, even if it steps on your toes, even if it offends you, if you know we're dealing with eternal things, would you have a heart that receives what your brother or your sister says to you? Because it might really be God speaking to you through them. Because that radical word, it challenges us. See, because, as verse 13 says, it works in me. It works in me. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. Why? Because it's living and it's active. Why? Because it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Why? Because it falls on ground, and it depends on the condition of that ground and whether that soil retains that word. It's the radical logos of God. And this is why it's so important that each of us ourselves spend time in the word of God. Why don't you do 2015 in 2015? 20 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes in prayer, 5 minutes in solitude. I'm telling you, it'll be a year that could change your life. And as we close, the radical Word reached me. That's the wonder of it all. It's the Mosi holding that Word by candlelight, tears coming down their cheeks, and that man wiping his eyes and saying, can you imagine God is speaking to us? It's those Thessalonians saying, we understood, it's not you, Paul, it's God speaking to us. It's what's happening all over the world as we consider last Sunday morning, as we think about missions and we think about the kingdom and we think about this transcendent faith that we're a part of, that all over the world, the word of God is going forth. Soil is receiving the seed constantly. But the best way that I could put it this morning is just to allow Dr. Billy Davis to have 2 minutes of your time. We prayed for Billy earlier, and we honored her a couple weeks ago. Little lady stood right here, 92 years of age. Pray for Billy. She has just a little bit of pneumonia. She wasn't able to be here today. She's at home, but went home from the hospital, I guess Friday night, I believe it was. Pray for Billy. But this is Billy a few years ago, and she really preached much better than I could how the word, the radical word, reaches each one of us. Take a listen.
Usually we think of Jerusalem figuratively, reaching our own Jerusalem nearby. And then we go out to Judea and Samaria, the home missions and the inner city, and then to foreign missions, the ends of the earth. Actually, however, the words were meant literally, and the command was literally followed. Here is where I get so excited about the meaning of disciple making. I am connected to a living line of witness that reaches back to Christ. And so are you. Think of it. Who might be in the line of witness that brought you here today? If you examine that line, many of you here will see godly parents. Isn't that true? When you look back at the line of witness, how many of you here see godly parents that led you? Because many of our people and most of our top leaders have come from Christian homes or have Christian relatives. But the one I see when I look back is a Sunday school teacher who told me about Jesus. A Sunday school teacher. Who was she? How did she happen to be here in a small white church somewhere along a wide river in Kansas or Nebraska? This is how. Jesus told his disciples to teach in Jerusalem. One who heard his voice, I like to imagine maybe John or Peter. taught someone who taught someone who taught someone, who went out into Judea and taught someone who taught someone. And it could be that one who learned of Christ in Judea taught someone in Samaria, who taught someone, who carried the message out until in a living line of witness it went through Italy and Germany and England. Martin Luther could be in my line, or John Wesley. And then some disciple boarded a ship for the New World and taught someone who built a log church in New England, who taught someone who started out west in a covered wagon and taught someone, who built sod churches in the prairie and taught someone, until finally, way out here in the uttermost part of the earth from Jerusalem, I was connected to that living line as I sat in a little red chair in Sunday school. That is disciple, the verb, discipling. It means perpetuation. Disciples making disciples.
How many love little Billy? Amen. Amen. Most of you know Billy Davis' story, but some of you don't, and I don't have time to tell it, obviously, this morning. But Dr. Billy Davis was known as a hobo kid. And her family, they were migrant workers. They just went community to community. And the amazing thing is that she had a desire, a thirst to learn. And so she'd watch the kids go to school, and there was something within her that said she wanted to go to school. Her parents didn't prize education in any way, shape, or form. Dad was just trying to eke out a living. So they moved constantly wherever there was work. But Billy would seek out two things. She would seek out a school and finally worked her way into where her and her sister, they were able to go to school. And the second thing she would do is she would find a local Sunday school. She began to go to church. And the seed of the Word of God began to be planted in little Billy Davis's heart as just a little girl. And everywhere she went, there was that thirst. It's amazing. Carla and I had a fun meal recently. I'd been to Billy's house and just visited, sat with her, looked at some of her writings that have been in all kinds of secular books, etc. But I took home another one of the DVDs, and I'd already seen it at least once in my life. But Carla and I just sat over dinner that night, and we put it in and watched A Desk for Billy, produced by the National Education Association in about the late 1950s, maybe early 60s. And literally all over our nation, the teachers were trained and inspired by the story of Dr. Billy Davis. And included, can you imagine, with our tax dollars, oh, if only today was the case, but included was the story of her going to Sunday school and her parents allowing them to at least buy some new shoes and her doing her very best to press her clothes and wash her clothes down in the river and to be able to go to Sunday school. And it was Sunday school and it was public education. And Billy Davis today, of course, has made an incredible mark in our world. What an iconic figure she is. And Billy Davis has been known as Alumnus of the Year at Miami, University of Miami, Alumnus of the Year right here at Drury University. And to us, she's a gift to us, Dr. Billy Davis. But you know what? Seed was planted into Billy's heart. And she goes back to a Sunday school teacher. But she knows that Sunday school teacher goes back to a different person that told them. And she follows that trail all the way back. And as I mentioned a week ago of this transcendent faith we have, and as we close the service this morning, I want you to realize, to prize, and to champion this morning that the reason we have faith today is because someone planted the seed of God's word. And somehow along, it even came to me and to you. Aren't you thankful today? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? The radical word of God that saves us. The radical word of God that challenges us. That radical word of God that finds us somehow. It found Billy Davis. It found me. It found you. There may be someone here this morning and you say, Jeff, it's been a while for me. Maybe there could be someone here. For the very first time, you are hearing today about who Jesus is. The gospel, it's an amazing message, but a simple message. That God so loved his creation that he gave his only son, Jesus, to come into our world. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the incarnation. That's the Advent season. It's Jesus coming down to us. that he would live a sinless, perfect life. He was a son of God. And that he went to the cross and he bore a Roman cross as thousands, untold numbers did in that day. But his was unique because it was planned by God, his Father, that he would be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, and on the third day, he was raised again. And by believing in him, we have eternal life. And by believing in a living Jesus, I just read it to you earlier, he is the clearest way that God spoke, and now he is at the majesty of God, his Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has finished his work. And all you have to do is believe in him, put your trust in him and your faith in him. Is there anyone here this morning, you say, Jeff, I did that a long time ago, but I have drifted away, I have fallen away, I realize I am not living for God the way I should be. Or you may be here and it's a first time in your life, but you say right now with an uplifted hand, you say, I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and my life. I want a relationship with God today. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now? Is there anybody in this room? Just put up your hand. Just let me see it, then you can put it down. Make sure I see. Is there anyone here? You say, today, that word is in my heart, and I want to respond to the seed that God has placed there. Anyone, just put up your hand right now. Anyone at all, I'll give you just a moment. You sense God's dealing with your heart, and you want to respond to him today. You receive that seed. Is there anyone here? You put up your hand quickly. Anyone? Anyone today? Anyone today? I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? I see that hand. Is there anybody else today? Anyone else? I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand in the balcony. Anybody else? Just put up your hand. Hold it long enough that I can see it. Anyone else? Anyone else? You're not responding to me. You're not responding to Central Assembly. You're responding to God, to his word, his seed, his message, and he's speaking to you. Anyone else? Wait just a moment longer. It's worth it. It's worth it. It can be kind of a wrestle sometimes, but that's okay. God's speaking and you're hearing, and you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a choice. Is there anyone else today? I want God in my life. I need to change my path, and I know he can do it, and I believe in Jesus. I'll give you just a moment longer, then we're going to pray. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me today? I'm just going to ask the whole church. We'll just pray together as a family, a prayer many of us have prayed hundreds of times in our lives. Never grows old, because we're really telling his story as we speak to him right now, what we believe. Would you pray with me? Just say these words out loud, everyone together. Say, oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've not lived your life that you have for me to live. I've wandered from you. I've done it my way. But I realize today that you died for my sins, that you gave your only son, the reason for Christmas, that he came to this earth in order to die as my sacrifice. So God, please have mercy on me and forgive me and cleanse me. Change my life. I receive that seed of your word. Let it change me now. By believing in Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Now, can we just take a moment to thank him for his word reaching us? Just go ahead. Say, thank you, Lord. However it reached you. Might have been through your parents. Might have been through a Sunday school teacher. Might have been going to church. Might have been someone on the street. It might have been a coworker. Whoever it is, can you just take a moment and thank him that that message reached you? Thank him for the seed of his word. Thank him for that seed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to ask you to do something as we close. But I just want to ask you to evaluate 2015. And in your own heart to say, can I carve out 12 minutes a day to read the Bible? And ask yourself that seriously. We live busy lives. You better believe it. But where is there, maybe in your life, is there a place somewhere in your schedule you can carve out 12 minutes? Could you go ahead and make that a 20-10-5 commitment? Maybe not every day, but several days a week that you spend that 2015 and 2015 to change your life. 20 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of solitude. I think we can. I know we can. It's just a choice. But what changes us is not my Word. It's not Dr. Wabe Nunley. It's not Pastor Don Tucker. It's not Dr. Jim Rayleigh. But it's His Word that changes us. So why don't we commit to His Word in 2015? Would you stand with me now? Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for your Word today. Thank you for reaching us with your Word. And Lord, in this season of the year, may we now consider ourselves farmers as we walk out of these doors, committed in our hearts, Lord. Who can we scatter the Word to this week? If we're a little bit fearful, a little bit bashful, Lord, all it takes is an invite. May we be mindful of who we can invite next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, the following week as we have a Christmas morning together, Lord. I pray, God, that we would be faithful and consider who we might be able to scatter the seed of your Word to, Lord. Help us, God. But we open ourselves to let your Word do its work. Thank you for the radical Word of God. Thank you that it's reached us. May we let it reach others now for your glory and honor. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go today. Have a great day. The kids program is at 6 o'clock tonight. We look forward to you being here. Bless you.